The world thinks of prayer as meditation, as devotion. One of the great illustrations I ever heard was by Scott Craney, who was telling us some years back when one of his children was young and was having problems. They took him to the hospital, and he's sitting out, and Melissa, the mother, was with the child in the room, and you could hear the child just screaming and crying. And he found himself saying, "Come on, boy, you can do this. Come on, you know, that'd be great." And then he thought, "Wait a minute, what am I doing? I've been, you know, trying to contact him psychically. What am I doing?" And so he said, "I'm going to pray." So he just prayed and asked God to calm the child. Immediately, the child calmed down, and he said, "Wow, what a coincidence!" And then, bit by bit, he began to cry again. And so finally, Scott said, "I'm going to pray again." He prayed again, and the child quieted down. He said, "I'm going to have to remember to tell Melissa that, how funny it was that just when I prayed, he quieted down." He told her that, and she said, "So that's what it was. We had no idea why he stopped crying. Those two times were just mysteries to us." And he said, "It was the prayer. It was God." It's real. It's real. Dr. Kopp told me about a survey that he was reading said that people went in and actually checked. People in the hospital got better when people prayed. And, you know, the quick answer was, well, when they know people are praying for them, they feel better, they feel encouraged, and they get better. And he said, but they checked to find out if people were praying for people they didn't know that they were praying for them. And those people got better. On the average, people got better more quickly if people were praying for them. Just a basically secular survey. This works. And this is the emphasis I want to give to you today. Empowerment through intercession. When we pray for somebody, we have this tendency to say something like this. Well, I guess there's nothing we can do but pray. And it sounds like, well, let's just do this kind of nonsense thing and can't hurt, you know. We need to turn that around and say the most important thing I can do for you is, after I've helped with whatever I can, is to pray, to bring God into this thing. And the example that I want to give to you here is Exodus 17, 8 to 16. This is a passage of an attack on the population of Israel as they were now out of Egypt and were moving through, starting their path, first path up to the Promised Land. This was an attack by the people of Amalek. These are tribal names. Names were not nations. People got together and said, "Let's call ourselves Amalek." This was Amalek, who had children, and they had families, and they had children, and they called themselves by the oldest fellow's name. But God used this attack of Amalek to demonstrate the power of intercession. And this is the power that I want to emphasize to you today. God gave strength and victory when Aaron and Hur stayed up Moses' hands. I'll explain all this, if you don't remember it, in a minute when we get to the scripture. Today, God's people, you and I, are engaged in an important conflict with a powerful enemy. Now, you can name the enemies that you face, but behind it is the work of the devil, sin, and so on. Our victory, like Israel's was, is assured only as we appropriate the strength, not of ourselves, but of the Lord, for the battle. So let's look at this, the attack of Amalek in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. The names are not so important, but the situation was. The attack of Amalek was made while Israel was on its way to Mount Sinai to receive the laws of God. This is right at the beginning. Now, they're moving slowly, maybe up to several million people, actually, coming out of Egypt. There was Israel, and there were hangers-on. There were other people that just wanted to leave with them. But it was the first attack since their escape from Egypt, and probably the attack came about 2 months after the Exodus, after the actual crossing of the Red Sea and the ending of the chase by the Egyptians. So they're moving their way through, and suddenly they are attacked. The number of Israel was so great that the Amalekites probably thought that their Sinai Peninsula, if you look on the map and see where all this was happening, the Sinai Peninsula was being invaded, instead of understanding that they were merely passing through. Maybe the rest of Israel didn't understand that either, but they were going to be going straight across into where Mount Sinai was. From there, they would head on north to the promised land of Canaan. Amalek was the grandson of Esau, we find in the scripture. It was a fierce and warlike people. They lived out in the open. They were basically barbarian people. They made their way going from place to place, taking their flocks and so on. But other people coming in, no room for you here, get out. So we see in verse 8 that the attack was unprovoked. It says Amalek came, meaning they uprooted themselves, they gathered together, and they came attacking Israel. If we go over to Deuteronomy 25, it'll tell us about that attack again. And it tells us there that we can see something, that the attack was cunning. If you imagine the enormity of this traveling group of people with their flocks, with their families, with whatever their, you know, carts and things that they're taking, they came from the rear, attacking the weak and the straggling. Those in the lead were not aware of the attack at first. There would be perhaps miles between the front and the back of this group. So therefore, the attack was unexpected. The battle was begun before they knew they needed to fight back, before they knew they needed to defend themselves. Now, stepping back and looking at it, while the attack was distressing, it was valuable in the long run because it was the training for fighting that it gave Israel for future battles. The ex-slaves, they weren't used to battling, you know, they were trying to work all battling out of them. They were strong enough, they were sturdy enough, they were powerful enough because of the heavy workload that they had. But the ex-slaves quickly transformed into watchful soldiers, defending themselves and others. This, I see, affects us. In the same way, Satan-inspired attacks on Christianity are unprovoked, they are cunning, and they're unexpected. But they are also training for our battles to come. When James tells us, count it all joy when you enter into diverse trials and temptations, he's saying God is preparing you for something. God is training you for something. So let's make the most of it. Cooperate with God's plan to understand, to get into training, you see. A missionary worker said this. He explained that if he was sent on a journey and was told that at a certain place there would be a dangerous river to cross, piranha, crocodiles, whatever, and at another would be a forest with dangerous beasts, when he came to that river and he came to that forest, he would recognize for sure that he was on the right path. So these things don't need to be, oh, God has forsaken us, you see. But no, we're doing the right thing. Why would Satan attack you? You must not be doing what he wants. You must not be going the path that he likes. You must be working against him in some way, you see. Or could be doing it in the next couple of days or weeks. And he wants to put a stop to that, you see. So he sees you as an enemy even before you recognize it. Peter tried to give this lesson to persecuted Christians, 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says, this isn't strange, this is normal. But rejoice when these fiery trials come. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You're suffering like Christ suffered, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. The Bible has a pattern, and that is glory is coming, but the glory will be based on the suffering you do first. So we see here the attack by Amalek, and we understand we are being attacked. We are being attacked by anything. Frank Molise keeps putting out verses on Facebook and so on, and I enjoy reading those and his emphasis. One of the things was he was talking about the God of this age has blinded us. And I wrote back to him and I said, do you suppose, instead of just saying, well, that's Satan, but Satan in what guise? The God of this age, that sounds to me like what's popular with this age. What's going on today that is leading people and not in the way of God? And he said, yes, he says, it's the God of sports and TV and liquor and drugs and all these things, the things that are the ideals of today, sensuality. So we find that we are under attack. But secondly, let's look then at how Israel responded. What is the response of Israel? We see this in verses 9 and 10. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, this is for the army, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. There was a rod in his hand when God met him at the burning bush. You remember that? And one of the things God said to him was, toss the rod down. He says, I can do that. He tossed it down. Became a snake. And that was a surprise to Moses, as it surely would have been. And so he turned around and ran away. And God says, no, come back and pick him up by the tail. Now, if you handle snakes, deal with snakes, you know that if it's a poison snake or one that's trying to bite you, you don't want to pick it up by the tail. That'll come right around and get you. They try to get close and get it behind the head. But he said, pick it up by the tail. So he did. And it became a staff again. So this was God saying, I want you to be able to do this as a sign of my power. And you can tell the people of Israel that God has actually sent you. So I will have that rod. This is the one that he held above the Red Sea, and it parted. See, the power is not in the rod. It was not a magic wand. It was the symbol of God being able to use even somebody like Moses. And so this was the rod. They saw God's mighty hand in that rod. So he says, I'll be holding that, now called the rod of God, in mine hand. He says, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. He says, I'm going to do this tomorrow because the battle was already on. There was no soldiers to fight. He says, get the people that you can, people that you think you can trust, and people that won't be running away scared, and arm them, give them sticks, whatever you've got, bows and arrows maybe, and put this together and go fight against them best you can. Now, they didn't fight at night. You couldn't see, didn't have floodlights and all these kind of things, so they would retreat. So this would be preparation that would go on through the rest of the day. And the plan was that during the, when the daylight came, when the sunlight began to shine, the battle would come back undoubtedly. So Moses said, my plan will be to go to the top of the hill. He doesn't say what, but he's going to take the rod of God. So the plan of Moses, there was no debate about compromise or surrender. Well, what should we do? Should we give up to them? Joshua is commanded to choose an army and to fight Amalek. We are doing what God has called us to do. We did not come into this wilderness to be conquered by Amalek. So it is for us. We do not have the choice whether to fight or not. Philippians 1:28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You know, terror, fear, is one of the weapons of the devil, causing us to fear. What's the opposite of fear for the Christian? Faith, you see, not bravery, faith. Not bravery in yourself, not bravery in your strength, but faith in God. And so by faith, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So them fighting you is an evidence that you are of God and they don't like you. Moses planned for the next day's attack, which he assumed would come. He was taken unawares on the first attack, but would be prepared for the next. This is a lesson to us. Sometimes I find myself given to sin and that waking up saying, what am I doing? What am I thinking? What is going on here? And then recognizing that I was taken unaware. I was not prepared. I was not holding myself in the right way. And so I admit that defeat and confess it to God, but then I prepare for the next attack. Secondly, the twofold activity. While Moses led the forces in battle, Moses took what must have seemed the less spectacular role of going to the top of the overlooking hill with the rod of God. If this was a martial arts movie, Moses would pick up the rod of God and start whacking heads, you know? He would be moving through them. You'd see the bodies flying out like this, you know. And this was not a martial arts movie. So this is the way God worked it. This was, I think, very clearly the prayer contact with God concerning the warfare. In the early church, the apostles left the physical work to the people. They didn't abandon the physical work. But the apostle then maintained the ministry of the word and prayer. So there are all the work against the adversary is important. You're witnessing, you're doing the right thing, you're talking to people, you're counseling people. All of these things are important. However, let us remember that beyond and above all of that, there must be a work of prayer, a work of intercession. Be with these people. Most of God's people fight for the right with their testimonies, their daily witnessing, but God calls some of us to concentrate on prayer. When we have the opportunity, and when we do we not have the opportunity to pray? Let us take the time to pray. So the response of Israel, let's look at the intercession of Moses. In verses 11 and 12, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, he's at the top of the hill, Aaron and Hur have come with him. He's standing at this point, and he would raise his hand, I think with the rod of God. And when he did that, Israel prevailed. They were winning. There's a thing about the banner. And the banner wears long staves and flags on it. Sometimes they would have the names of the tribes on it. You can look over there. That's that tribe, that's that tribe. So perhaps he could see, even by the banner carriers, who was winning, what was going on. They didn't have uniforms, you understand, so it'd be hard to tell, just people whacking each other. But he could tell who was winning. And while his hand was up, and then that arm got really tired, he used the other hand, or something, but finally he was wearing out. When he let down the hand, however, Amalek prevailed. So, kind of cause and effect, see, not directly. There were no rays coming out of the rod of God, striking down people with laser lights and stuff. But Moses' hands were heavy, because this battle was not a quick battle. This was a day-long battle. So, they took a stone, put it under him. This was rolling a boulder, I'm guessing, a chair size rock, and they rolled it over to where he was standing, and he sat on that, and they put it under him. He sat there on. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. Now you have two men's two hands, each holding up Moses' hands, one on one side, one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, which would be the ending of the battle, you see. While the hands were up, Israel was winning. I want you to sense what that was, you see. The secret victory. The victory was happening with the people doing the fighting. But the secret of the victory was Moses in prayer. Seems clear the action of Moses holding up his hand, probably with the rod of God in it, were the actions of prayer. Wouldn't that look like that? You're at the hill above the fray. You're raising the rod of God, the rod, magical things that happen, supernatural things that happen. And when he lifted it up, they were winning, you know. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I wonder if that was a reference to the way they would pray. Lifting up holy hands. Without wrath and doubting. No debating about what we're praying about here. But lifting up of holy hands, I've seen this done. I don't usually pray like that. But I see nothing wrong with it. It is lifting up holy hands. What would Israel think? Well, Israel had seen Moses use the rod to defeat Egypt, to deliver them through the Red Sea. Moses was showing that he was not just staying out of the way, but he was pleading their cause to Jehovah God. He is there between them and God. Perhaps some may have shook their heads and said, crazy old man. Religious work at a time of warfare. How ineffective in a time of battle. You should be learning from those martial arts movies and whacking them with that rod. But then it wasn't too long before they noticed that Israel's forces below were winning only when Moses had his hand raised. I want you to see that both activities were necessary. But the actual victory came from God as a result of prayer. It may be you don't have, what's the song? You may not blow the trumpet like Gabriel. You may not preach like Paul. What is that? But you know that how that goes. But the thing is, you can contact God immediately and seriously. And pray. Let us not despise the works we do for evangelism and the works we do for education, but let us not forget the battle is God's. And if these things are not bathed in prayer, if the source of them is not God's work, then it's just man's work. It's another program. What about those hands, those heavy hands? I think it tells us of the difficulty of perseverance, the difficulty of staying with the task. On this trip of ours, we'd take the excursion, we'd walk, and I don't do that well. I have one speed, very slow speed, and if they'd walk ahead of me, you know, they'd have to stop and wait for me to catch up and so on. And I know, hard to keep on going. But even Moses showed his human weakness. He was not a superman. It's not a picture. This is not a picture of Christ's intercession for us. The picture, especially in Hebrews, of we have a high priest forever in the heavenlies, you see. He's not slowing down. His hand is not heavy to intercede for us. Ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ever liveth. He's eternal. But what this does show is the fallible human intercession for us in our everyday battles. If we ask for people to pray for us, let us remember that it's hard for people to keep praying. It's just hard. Prayer usually reveals our weaknesses. If there is a task that the devil would like for you to stop Most especially, it is prayer. Your study, your talking, so on, let that go. But if it doesn't have the power of prayer, if it doesn't have the power of God, if it doesn't have that power, Satan's okay to let that happen. It's not going to go very far. But when you try praying, I sit before the most holy God and reach to heaven itself and speak to him. And then, like John Donne said, my attention is taken away from the Almighty God by a fly on a wall or something. Some ridiculous thing that takes, you know, or I'm praying about one thing and then I start thinking about that. This is why I pray aloud whenever I can. Because that in itself focuses my attention. Difficulty of perseverance. Romans 8, 26, 27. God knows this. God knows this. And so the problem is we're not ready yet. You and I, even saved people, are not ready yet to stand before God as we are. And so he has Christ interceding for us, seated there at the right hand of God. And he has the Holy Spirit where? Right within us to intercede, to communicate with God. This is Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What infirmities? What weaknesses are we talking about here? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The subjects of prayer, the things that we're asking for and all that. You know what our weaknesses are? We were born in this world. We were raised in this world. We're in a world of cause and effect where physical things are primary. God is in a realm where he rules everything, you see. So we just don't see it the way he sees it. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. He's standing between us and God, making that intercession. And he does it with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know what that means, but it sounds to me like there is an internal language of God to God that cannot be uttered. Groanings here are moanings, a sadness that comes out with an oh. And he that searcheth the hearts, he lives within us. He searches your heart. When you're trying to pray and you're not sure how to say it, it's okay. Because the Holy Spirit understands your heart and communicates that directly to God. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so the prayer that the Holy Spirit makes for you from your heart is always in the will of God. God speaking to God, always in his will. What an advantage that is to us concerning the difficulty of perseverance. Third thing is that the supports for intercession, let us think about the Aaron and Hur of our lives. Aaron and Hur provided a chair for Moses. It wasn't a comfy, lazy boy recliner, but it was a rock, but it was a place to sit. And they took on the job of holding up the man of God's hands. Perhaps this was the very reason why Moses took them with him into the hill. I don't know. Maybe God just told him to do it and he found out the reason later. But let us remember to pray for one another. Pray for those who are doing the work, you see. Three passages. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Brethren, pray for us in the Scripture for us to remember. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have a free course, that we might be winning the battle, you see. Be glorified even as it is with you. Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us. For we trust we have good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Help God help us see where we're failing in this, you see. So let us be, if we cannot be a dynamic Moses, praying, lifting up the power of God and the rod of God. Let us pray for those who are doing the work. And then the duration of the intercession. How long did he pray? Well, the enemy persisted until the end of the day, but that ended the battle. If you're going to wipe these newcomers out and find that you're being wiped out, you don't go back for the battle the second day. See? Amalek discovered they could not defeat this new army. Joshua's forces were given a power beyond the natural. That would be a scary thing. No matter what we do, these country bumpkins who were slaves just last week or a couple of months ago are out fighting us, and we've been doing it for years. We must never forget that God has all power, even to change the mind of people. And so the battle is ultimately his. Can we have that confidence, the empowerment of prayer? Can we have that confidence? Let me then close with this thought, number four, the outcome of the intercession. Can we see the end of the thing? See? Joshua discomfited Amalek. Isn't that kind of a funny word? Amalek was no longer comfortable. They were getting whacked and slashed and killed. He discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. God did not want them to forget this. Didn't want it to turn into some legend, you know. Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Moses, write this, and then during briefing sessions, read this to Moses or to Joshua. Remind him what he did on this first battle, the first time they got together a warfare, an army. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. The idea is if you go over there today and look for the remaining tribes of Amalek, you will search in vain. God says, I will have continual warfare. And Moses built an altar. And the altar was for sacrifice to God, you understand? And called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. This is, the King James margin explains for us, the Lord my banner. We were talking about banners. The thing that identified what group you were, what fighting group you were. And they said, our entire army carries a banner, and it says Jehovah. He is our God. He is the name of our God. And we believe in him. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So, what do we see here? We see the victory over Amalek, since the army below could not win the battle unless Moses had his hands lifted in the air. God clearly taught that the victory was the Lord's. Christ gives us the same comfort. This is not just a story from history. This is something that was an illustration of a truth of God. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You cannot overcome the world. You don't have that power. You don't have that strength. You don't have that influence. But God can and has. And so through you and through God's power, you can have that influence to overcome the world that you meet. Victory over Amalek. Then the instruction of Israel. God did not want this battle forgotten. One of the things that I counsel for people who are praying to keep a prayer list. Take a typewriter paper, you know. What do we call it? Printer paper. No. Fold it over. put it into a shirt pocket or side pocket, and write down prayer requests as you think of them or as you receive them, and then take time during the day, sit down, just pull that out, look at it, and pray about it. But on that paper also, keep the paper, file it, day by day things, but when you find that God answered the prayer, go back and mark that. Put that down. Say, put the date down. And I'll tell you, there is a strengthening to your prayer life when you look at this and you say, answered, 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 answered. This is real. This is something that's really happening, you see. The empowerment through intercession. Psalm 74:23. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. Tumult, the tumult of those who rise up against thee increaseth, it sendeth continually. So we call upon God not to forget the battle, but we're calling upon Him in prayer so that they will defeat the enemies that we're facing. So God tells Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. The message was, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God intended to continue the fight. The altar of worship, let me close with this. The altar was undoubtedly used to offer thank offerings. Here was not an altar built so that they could confess their sins and have a blood sacrifice and burn up the animal. What had happened here? God gave the victory, you see? So an offer of thanks. It was left to be a memorial of the power of God. They were traveling. They were traveling here even before they got to Mount Sinai, where they received the law. And so when they would travel back, when they would see this, there would be that pile of rocks, you know, the altar of God. It was not carved, ornate gold and silver and ivory and stuff. It was just a pile of rocks, natural rocks. But it was used to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We need to do that. We need to say, when we see God answering prayer, I had prayed before our trip. So many people going on trips where they're around a lot of people get sick. You just see it a lot. In groups, people are happy, get together, and kind of careless about their health. Maybe they got sick. Well, I already paid for it. I'm going to go anyway. My wife got a little kind of a cough and sniffles and stuff, but got right over it. But we didn't get sick, and we want to thank God for that. See? Where it's happened many, many times, it didn't happen with us. So God wants us to give thanks and remember that. Psalm 107, verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. We pray for His help. We forget to praise for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. God doing wonderful works. Let's make a lot of that. Let's make much of that. I'm told by the people who live in the Hebrew and so on that the Hebrew of verse 16 seems to say, because His, referring to Amalek's, hand is on the throne of Jehovah. Because Amalek's hand was on the throne. This would mean the attack on Israel was attacking God's throne. See? God was ready to take them to Sinai to build a nation out of them by giving them their law, their constitution. Because His, Amalek's hand, is on the throne of Jehovah, there shall be war to Jehovah with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, I don't know. Enough to deal with the Hebrew in that regard. But God took the attack personally. You can see that by just what He said. God promises the ultimate victory for Israel and the ultimate defeat of Amalek. That is coming for us. Look around and see the powers that are fighting against God and recognize one day they will fall. They will be slain, and their spirits will be bowing before the Lord Christ and saying, you are Lord, you are master, and you are right. We were wrong, and you are just to send us to hell. First Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might help us to recognize that prayer is not a little hiding away from the realities of earth, but it is that which brings the power of God into this earth, because you have loved us, you have promised to help us, you have urged us to cast all our care on thee. People have asked, should I pray about this, should I pray about that? And of course the answer is, do you care about it? Is this something that you care about? But we're to cast all of our cares upon God, for he cares for us. Now I ask, Father, that you might help us to see life as a battle, life as a trip where people are going to be attacking us, and especially if we're on the move toward you, if we're on the move toward honoring you, doing what you say is right, of taking a stand against what is wrong, then we will be attacked. We ought not to think that strange, as Peter said. That's just the normal way of Satan attacking what is right. But Father, we have this power of prayer, the empowerment of intercession, to stand before those who are in the front of the battle and connect your power to it, just as Moses did and as Aaron and Hur helped. We ask that you might give us that sense of confidence that the power of God is within reach if we would but do it, if we would but take that challenge. Help us then to stand for the truth and to value prayer. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let's recognize that God has given us all of this. He wants us to do it. The question is, do we do it? Do we believe enough to step aside, perhaps to that hill, look up to God, and ask his power to conquer the problems that we're facing, to strengthen the hands of those who are doing the fighting? Are we just letting it go? Are we just letting it pass? Can we see the actual physical here and now power that comes through prayer? If your concern is that, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need to be faithful in prayer. I need to be enjoined into this battle because I need to pray. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Yes, amen. Yes, yes. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we thank you that you have given us this access to power, a power unseen by us. We love the spectacular. We love the imagination that says powers are spread apart. But Father, this is unseen. There was no visible reason for Israel to win the battle over Amalek. But the connection was made for us to see the truth. Now, Father, the battle is real. The battle is against Satan. The battle is against Satan's men. And we ask that you might help us to see that the greatest thing we can do, not the least, the greatest thing that we can do is to pray, and pray especially for those in power who have the opportunity to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We ask that you might help us to see that each one of these are enemies of you, the flesh perhaps rearing its head most especially in our day. But we ask that you might help us to see the importance of prayer and not to squander that opportunity. For those that raised the hand, Father, I ask that you might fill their hearts with that sense of duty to recognize we have the opportunity to bring the power of God directly into the battle. And we must do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.